Dr. Mike Hoggard, coming to you from Watchmen Studios with another one of those Watchmen video broadcast things we do here. For you, we're exploring the future, the quantum future. What better way to explore the future than by using the telescope of the more sure word of prophecy, God's holy word? Because I promise you, it doesn't matter if we're dealing with technology, biology, political things, religious things, people's nature things, or whatever, devil things. They're all recorded for us as if God has already seen it, which He has, right here for us in our Bibles. God gives wisdom to those who will open this book. They'll believe what it says instead of us trying to correct the Bible. Let's let the Bible show us the way. Because, I mean, if we already knew the way, why would we need a Bible? Which really is the thinking of some of the scholars, some of the Bible professors, and so on, is that they know more than a King James Bible does, and so because they think it's this way, they must correct then this holy word of God. But I'm one of these. I just believe what God says, and God will give us wisdom and light. Think about what I said here. God will give us light and turn the switch on for us if we'll trust Him and we'll believe what He said. We're dealing with quantum computers, something really brand new in the world. The world has never seen technology like this. I never dreamed of it. When I first heard, years ago that they were going to work on a language for computers that was not going to be binary. It was going to include another number, trinary. And I probably heard it wrong, but I'm going, how in the world would that even work? I mean, I understand what binary is, okay? Every computer, going back to school again, every computer in the world does this, okay? That's all it does. A light, a switch comes on, electricity flows through a circuit or doesn't flow through a circuit. And it's that simple. It's like a computer Morse code. Certain arrangements of zeros and ones, zero means the light switch is off, one meaning the light switch is on. The arrangement, the code of those zeros and ones, those switches being on or off, is what programs a computer to do what it does. Whether it's math, it's going to show you, you're going to watch a movie on it, or whatever it is, you're going to download things from the internet. It all operates, your phone, this tablet, your PC, your Mac, your Linux, IBM supercomputer called Watson, operates basically by zeros and ones, the switches on and the switches off. But then we were introduced by Jordy Rose, the head of the D-Wave computer company, to the quantum computer. Instead of a computer operating on a code of zeros and ones, the D-Wave computer can operate by way of 0, 1, or 0, 1 together. Something being on and off simultaneously at the same time in the same place. How is that possible? Our friend Dr. David says this, quantum computation will be the first technology that allows useful tasks to be performed in collaboration between parallel universes. Parallel universes. What does that mean? Well, I spent a lot of time, last time we were with you dealing with this, explaining this idea. I do not believe that there are billions and billions and billions and billions of parallel universes that for every action I make in this universe, a guy dressed like me, looks like me, has my name, my DNA and everything like that, does that at the same time. So the universe is split off and now that's just nuts. What I do believe is that the quantum computer is reaching into a dimension that is higher than ours. The realm of spirits, the realm of angels and devils, the realm where New Jerusalem occupies, Jerusalem above, being a city built 4 square. The fourth dimension, a higher plane than the one that we're on now. And so Rose says that he believes that if we can tap into that universe, we can draw into ours useful things and use what's in theirs to be mixed with ours. Okay? I just trashed what he said, but that's essentially what he said. So the quantum computer, let me put this on the screen again, operates in what's called a superposition. The switch is either on or off, the light being on or the light being off, or when it reaches into that parallel universe, it creates what's called a nexus. The nexus is the place where these two opposites meet, and the computer uses what's called a superposition of a quantum bit, or qubit. All right? That's where they get the word. Now, we were dealing last week with how God sees things in His Word that are opposites. Always, 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 God separated them. If we go to, I'm saving my place here in Matthew 25 because God just showed me something a while ago. This is really cool. I'll never in this lifetime be able to extract from this book everything that there is available just out of the first book of the New Testament. This Bible's that deep. This Bible actually reaches into a realm and comes from a realm that is much higher than ours. It comes to us from heaven. Genesis chapter 1. When God created this universe, He created the laws of this universe. Everything operates on laws. Light is on, light is on, light is off, gravity, things like that. When He created this universe, He created the laws. And when He said in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He split them. Light, you stay over here. Darkness, you stay over here. And He divided them so that we could know the difference between light and darkness. By the way, God saw the light that it was good. And it doesn't matter where you go, if it's light or if it's white or whatever, it represents good. Darkness, black, and I'm not talking about people, you know what I'm saying. Darkness and, you know, Darth Vader wearing black and Luke Skywalker wearing all white, they're separated out. They're different. God never meant for them to intersect. But that is precisely what happens as we look in Daniel chapter 2, the very secret of all secrets, the secret that Masons are hiding, that Rosicrucians, alchemists, Satanists, you name it, there is a very, very deep, dark secret that is about to be revealed. In fact, already is revealed through the pages of God's Word. And I've taught on this for years, but every time I can look at it from a different angle. I mean, the ways that you can expound on this are just infinite. It's like what I've seen about Matthew, the book of Matthew. I'll never get done. I'll never get done pointing to Daniel chapter 2 and the mystery, the secret of this fourth kingdom. Remember, this number 4, we have 4 Gospels. We have God saying, let there be light, and there was light. Okay? Jerusalem above, city built 4 square. It represents spiritual world. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So that number 4 represents Satan's kingdom. The powers of hell instead of the power of heaven. So when we take that then, go back to Daniel chapter 2, we're looking at the fourth, not the third kingdom. The fourth kingdom is different. Whereas you had the head of gold, chest of silver, legs of brass. Notice that it's real expensive at the top and going down as we move forward. But notice that it's pure gold, pure silver, pure brass. But when you get to the feet, that's where it's different. The feet are part of iron and part of clay. And those two are opposites. One is not the other. So let's look and see how Daniel explained this secret of Nebuchadnezzar.
Daniel chapter 2, verse 32.
This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And in verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom, notice the opposites here, shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they, the fourth kingdom, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, spirits, devils, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now, I'm sure they're not the first people that's ever tried to mix iron with clay. I mean, you can get clay to, you can mold clay into the shape of something that you have in iron, like a chain. You've got an iron chain, and you've got two ends of it, and you want them to connect together, so you use clay. So you make a link out of clay, and you link those two pieces of the iron chain together. It doesn't work, does it? You pull on the chain. A chain is only as strong as what? Its weakest link. You see what I'm saying? Is this what God's saying? Light and darkness don't belong together. They won't work together. And in here we have iron and clay, and they're going to attempt it. But it's not going to stay that way. And the quantum computers are getting into from our dimension to the fourth dimension, drawing themselves together into a nexus. And it looks good for now. But it's not meant to last. Because this kingdom, he says it plainly, this kingdom is divided. And what did Jesus say about that? A kingdom divided against itself shall not what? Stand. What was it that Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about his image? It was standing. And because at its foundation, the foundation were the toes and the iron mixed with miry clay, it is a kingdom divided. And we see the stone, if you read Daniel 2, you see the stone cut without hands, that's Jesus. And he goes after the image, but he goes right to the toes and the feet because that's its weakness right there. It's iron mixed with miry clay, and all he has to do is hit it. The whole thing comes crumbling down. Isn't that amazing that how Jesus said it, the exact words, a kingdom divided against itself shall not stand. Do you think Jesus had Daniel chapter 2? Oh, yeah. There's no doubt in my mind that he was drawing our attention to Daniel 2 and that last kingdom on the earth. And folks, it's not going to stand. But it just draws our attention to what they're attempting to do. They're attempting to mingle spirit in with flesh. Devils mingling themselves with the seed of men, man's DNA. And you say, well, what does that have to do with computers? I'm still researching it, but you've probably heard like I have, IBM, Microsoft, who knows what other companies have found out that they can take a strand of DNA because it pretty much operates, again, on the same rules, adenine with thymine, guanine with cytosine. Those two represent like bits in a computer. One is on, one is off. And in a certain sequence, that's how you get our genetic code. And in computers, that's how you get computer code. DNA is a binary computer code. That's what it is. Switches on or off, male or female, this or that. I mean, that's how it works. And they're going to try to mingle themselves with the seed of men. Maybe, man finally does come to this state where he is using human DNA inside of the human beings themselves and turning humans into a binary coded computer. 10 years ago, I would have laughed at it. 20 years ago, would have never even thought of it. Now, I think this is where they're headed. So we're looking still at opposites in the Bible and how God separates them and the wisdom that we get from learning these things. Next place we're going to go is Matthew 25. And I can't hardly wait to get here. Because literally, before I start, setting the lights up and getting the camera ready and the microphone, put my tie on and everything else, I just was drawn to look at how the video is going to proceed today, how I'm going to get it started, what am I going to say at the beginning. And it seemed like God was drawing me back to Matthew chapter 25, because I had like one or two verses from Matthew 25 there, and I was just going to show that and then move on. And I went back and looked at it, and I saw something I had not seen before. It's there, been there all this time. Nobody went into, a time machine at CERN and went back and changed the Bible. It's always been there. I just never noticed it before, never paid attention to it. But it has everything to do with light, dark, on, off, day, and night. Okay? Watch this. Matthew 25. It's a parable. And he's talking about the second coming. And in this case, Jesus is referring to himself as the bridegroom coming after his wife or the bride. Notice what he says. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. Now let's stop right here. This is very simple. We have 10 altogether. 5 are wise, and 5 are foolish. Now, is there a way that you can combine wise and foolish people into the same package? Believe it or not, there's a word for it. Sophomore. Sophos is the Greek word for wise or wisdom. Moros is where we get the word moron from. A sophomore is a wise fool. Okay? Now, I always think of Romans chapter 1 in that case, and I know I'm chasing a rabbit here, but let's just have a little fun, all right? Romans chapter 1, the Bible talks about that, if I can get to it, and says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So, not even God is allowing for a state where wise people are foolish at the same time. Here in Romans 1, they profess themselves to be wise, but they're not wise. They're foolish. Okay? So, we have the 5 wise virgins, the 5 foolish virgins. And they all have lamps. Every one of them has a lamp. What is the lamp figurative of in this scenario? Well, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, 5 of these virgins, this word to them, they're serious about it. It is a light. And they are always ready to let that light shine. They believe the Bible. They trust the Bible. They know that the Bible has told them that the bridegroom is coming, and they are always ready because their lamps are always full of oil. Then you have the foolish. Let's see. The wise, they're this. The foolish, they're that. They have lamps. Churches, they still have a piece of furniture in there called a Bible. They don't believe it. They don't take it seriously. They've been warned that the bridegroom is coming and to be ready. But are they ready? No way, no how. This is what makes them foolish. There are people who believe and trust every word in God's word, and it is a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. And then there are those churches and people who call themselves Christians, don't believe the Bible. They don't trust it to tell the future. In fact, some of them say, all this stuff, it's already happened. Jesus already come back. It's no big deal. They don't believe the Bible. They don't trust the word and the warning that the bridegroom can come at any time. They don't believe it, and they're not ready for it. No oil, which means no light. They have a piece of furniture called a lamp, called a Bible, and that's all it is. You know people like that, don't you? They actually have a Bible in their living room. They never read it. They don't believe it. All right? So let's look at this again. Five of them were wise, five of them were foolish. They're opposites. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, stop right here. That's what it was. At midnight is when this story takes place. What is midnight? Halfway between evening and morning. You see it? Okay? It is halfway between one thing and its opposite. Evening and morning are not the same thing, and they cannot occupy the same space at the same time. So it's just interesting to me that this story takes place. Why did Jesus have to say midnight? He didn't have to give a time at all. He could just said sometime at night, this is when it happened. But our Lord and Savior, our God, was specific about exactly what time it was. It was right between the evening and the morning, and they're opposites. So now we're dealing with this at midnight. It's like it's rightly divided, isn't it? Okay? Now watch this. And that just shows you opposites, wise and fools. And this story occurs at midnight. Verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Kind of like the door of the ark. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Wow, that's scary. That's sobering to think that there are people who go to church who have a piece of furniture that they call a Bible, and yet they don't believe it, they don't read it, and they don't give heed to the warnings. And at midnight, the state that exists between two opposites, rightly divided right down the middle, the bridegroom comes. And those who have their lamps lit, he takes them in and shuts the door. And those, just like on the ark, when God shut the door of the ark, that was it. There are no people who exist in a quantum state between dying in the flood and living in the ark. It's either one or the other. Okay? But there was something else about this too, something that made me think of something I found out a couple years ago. About what happens when the lamp is gone out. The light doesn't work anymore. Remember, your DNA is made of phosphorus. Phosphorus means light bearer, like Lucifer, although we're not Lucifer, okay? But it's phosphorus. Thy word is light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. So God's word is a light. Our DNA is a light. But with these people, their light has gone out. Notice here at verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Verse 7, look at this. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Meaning that at one time they did believe the word and trust it. But something happens to them, like you know people. Start out wanting to go to church, wanting to get right, but then what? No oil. No light. They quit believing it. They quit following it. They quit trusting it. Oh, they carry it and make it look good. Oh, I'm still a Christian. Oh, I this and that and the other. But their lamps are not just out. Their lamps are gone out. They don't believe it anymore. And now, all of a sudden, they're wanting some more oil. They're wanting to believe it. And the wise ones, see, this is why they're wise. The wise ones say to those whose lamps are gone out, we cannot give you of our oil, because if we do, then we'll have none for us. There won't be enough for us and you together. Go ye and buy for yourselves. Now, that may have sounded cruel. But let me tell you something. I'm just going to unhook this for just a minute. I'm going to chase another rabbit. I am a fierce opponent of communism and socialism. It doesn't work, and it never will work, because it's based upon the wicked nature of mankind. It's the idea that we're going to, all those who are working, you can't keep all the spoils and benefits of your own work. You have to take that and you have to share with those who don't work or do anything. So all of a sudden now, those that are working realize that they're working not only for themselves, but for everybody who won't work. And so all of their labor and their toils and the benefits received from that are going to people who actually don't deserve it because they didn't do anything. So what happens with all the people who are currently working when they realize that those who don't work at all are still getting what they need in life? The people who are working, all of a sudden, they stop working. Why? Because they've already been told that whether they work or not, they're still going to eat. They're still going to get so much money a month. They're going to have a nice apartment. They're going to have a place to live. That's communism. That's socialism. And Jesus Christ himself is against it, as he teaches in this parable that those who are wise, who had plenty of oil and made sure that they kept it full, they did it by their labor, by their work, by their laboring in the Word of God. And those who got lazy, decided that they don't have to do this, they're not going to do it, now they're left outside, and the wise, they're wise because they say, if we give you our oil, then none of us are going to have enough. It doesn't work, and it's not going to work. All right, now I'm going to hook this train back on. Let's get it on down the road, because that made me think, for our lamps are gone out. Something I found, you can look this up. Go to Wikipedia, go to any reputable source, and look up Nirvana. Not the rock group. The idea of Nirvana. It's an Eastern Hindu mystic concept of the rewards of attaining this revelation of your higher self, or who you really are. Or you meditate and you go into this deep state, and when you achieve this place where everything is absolutely nothing, then you've achieved nirvana. Nirvana is the benefit of Eastern mysticism in that you get absolutely nothing. The word nirvana itself, go look this up. It says that the word nirvana means blown out, as in a candle or a lamp. Look at this verse, Proverbs 13:9. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Notice up there, verse 8, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. What happened was, while the wise were studying the scriptures, the foolish were getting into Eastern mysticism and listening to Kurt Cobain. Listening to Nirvana, and they've achieved Nirvana. The light of the wicked has been put out, and now they are in utter darkness. And they're going to stay that way. Matthew 25. Later on in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is a great chapter. He not only teaches the opposites of the wise and the foolish, but he teaches the opposites of the right hand, the left hand, the sheep, and the goats. Now, you know this story, but we're going to read it anyway. Do the goats, do they get to go to heaven? Do the sheep get to go to hell? Is it possible for them to share the same place simultaneously? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left, or on the left. And then verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Again, Matthew 25, we have the wise, we have the foolish. Then we have the sheep who get to go into a city of light, Jerusalem, and we have the goats who get to go into a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity. And you remember what Lazarus, or let's see, Abraham, when Lazarus was in his bosom and he told the rich man, the rich man said, can you send Lazarus over here to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue for I'm in torments? And Abraham said, no. There is no way for our place to be in the same place as your place. There is a great gulf fixed. So consider then what Geordie Rose, IBM, all these other companies that are working with quantum computers. They're wanting to put our world and their world in the same place at the same time, creating a nexus. And they're saying this is how the quantum computers work. God says, I made them separate for a reason. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 40, this is where we learn about the hereafter, life after death. What happens when with this body, and do I get a new body? And Paul then, by the Holy Ghost, is explaining the difference between this world and the world to come. Notice what he says. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Let me stop right here. Terrestrial, terran, terrain, earth. Celestial means of the heavens, or let's say the fourth dimension. Okay? There are fourth dimension bodies, there are three dimension bodies. The two are not meant to mix together. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Notice these opposites here. I love this passage. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Stop right here. There's nothing about a natural spiritual body. And that's what is being attempted in the fourth kingdom when they attempt to mingle themselves, iron, with the seed of men, clay. You see how God is showing us these are separate and now man wants to bring them together in the same place at the same time? There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Notice the opposites. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Herein lies the great, tremendous difference between God's version of immortality and everlasting life for the believing Christian and man's version of immortality. God says, well, first thing we got to do, get rid of that body. Whew, that thing smells. It's full of weakness. We can't, flesh and blood, I'm sorry, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So in order for us as Bible-believing Christians to have immortality, eternal life, we cannot exist spiritually and physically in the same place at the same time. You have to get rid of one to get the other. So most people in this world are going to choose to get rid of their spiritual body, which could live in heaven forever, in exchange for holding on to this earthly body. But then, there's going to be a new offer made to them. How would you like to live forever? Remember what Satan promised Eve in the Garden of Eden? Oh, God was lying to you. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know, and the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing what? Good and evil. Smashed together into a nexus. Light and darkness, on and off. One and zero combined into a superposition or a super state. And in this case here, God is clearly dividing the celestial from the terrestrial. When you get up at night or during the day, you never go out and say, oh, I see the sun moon. Or, look, here comes the moon sun rising. The only time we see the sun and moon occupying the same space at the same time together, relatively speaking, is during an eclipse. And when they occupy the same space, they're not light dark. It's dark. One always overpowers the other. And it's as simple as that. And what a quantum computer does is wanting to break the rules. So we choose immortality by way of getting rid of this body, the zero, the dark, getting the new one, the light, the one. Okay? Talking in relative terms here. But then man says, oh no, we're going to live forever, but we don't want the cross, we don't want God's plan of salvation. No, no, no. We have a different gospel. Angel from heaven is bringing us this new gospel. And whereas they are going to mingle themselves with our DNA so that we will have immortal bodies with them and we will be flesh angels. Did you know Leonardo da Vinci actually, what's the word I'm looking for? He sketched an image. Flesh angel or angel in the flesh. You see, da Vinci, the genius that he was, right? I mean, Da Vinci would probably, if he lived right now, be building quantum computers. Because he also believed this nonsense of spirits and a human body becoming the same at the same time. And by the way, I won't show you all of this sketch because it's Da Vinci was dirty. He was dirty-minded. Okay? Some say he was homosexual. I believe it. Because this flesh angel is both male and female at the same time. That is relevant to what I'm going to show you here in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Stop right here. Do you see what he's saying? Here is a believer. Here's an unbeliever. So what? Is it going to be light or is it going to be dark? Which is it? Because it can't be both. Not in God's eyes. Here's the wise virgins. Here's the foolish ones. The foolish ones can't go with the wise. Why? Because these two don't exist in the same place at the same time. It's a no-no. God set forth the rules, and he says, don't break them. And he says to us, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You see it now? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Let me stop right here. Let me take it one step further. Not only do I not believe that Jesus is Satan, that Satan is Jesus, I also don't believe that the Bible can be wrong. What I'm saying is, I don't believe that the Bible can be right and wrong simultaneously. It's either right or it's not right. You see, God has a high standard. God sets high, because He's the most high God. God always sets the highest standard. And when it came to the Israelites discerning whether or not a prophet was to be listened to, was to be feared and respected, or is to be passed off as some false prophet, a wolf among sheep, God made it real simple for them. He says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. You see how simple that is? But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So God made a very simple rule, because they were asking the question, how can we know then if a prophet is right or wrong? If he's a prophet from God, or he's just a wolf? God said, I'll make it real simple. If he prophesies, and he's ever wrong, all he has to do is be wrong one time. If he's ever wrong, I did not talk to him. I did not give him anything. He's speaking it presumptuously, and you don't have to be afraid of it. Because he says it in the context. If you read Deuteronomy 18, he's talking about Jesus coming. The prophet, capital P. And the Jews want to know, how do I identify this prophet that he's talking about? And God says, I'll make it simple. If he prophesies, and it comes to pass every single time, if he's right 100% of the time, that's the guy I'm talking about. He's the prophet. He's my son. He's Jesus. But then he says, if he's ever wrong, if a switch is ever off one time, if he's got only one bulb gone out of the Christmas tree lights, he's not my prophet, and I didn't send him. So, same rule applies to the Word of God. It's either right or it's not the Word of God. Rule number one, there are no mistakes in the Bible. Rule number two, if somebody says there's a mistake in the Bible, refer to rule number one. There are no mistakes in the Bible. Because if it's really God's Word, if it's really God's true, holy Word, then it cannot be ever corrupted, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. See the opposites? One is corruptible, one is incorruptible. Which one do you think the Bible is? Corruptible or incorruptible? Which one? The Bible that I believe is incorruptible, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, for all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So how can we know? How can we know, out of all these religious ideas in the world, how can we know which one's right? The one that's never been wrong and never will be wrong, and it has no mixture of any error in it, in anything that it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, you either believe the Bible or you don't believe the Bible. It's not, well, I believe part of the Bible. You don't believe the Bible. Your lamp is either full and you're wise, or it's empty, it's gone out, and you're foolish. But no intermediate. Well, I have some oil, and you remember what the wise virgin said? It's not enough. It's either full or it's empty. But it can't be both. This Bible's right. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's four things here, by the way. Number one, I will dwell in them. Number two, I will walk in them. Number three, I will be their God. Number four, they shall be my people. Isn't that beautiful? That's amazing. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Look at the wisdom that's in this passage here. God is showing you it's a world of opposites. Pick which one you're going to be. Are you going to be a believer or an unbeliever? Are you going to be righteous or See, righteousness means zero sins. Unrighteous means one sin. It's as simple as this. Righteousness, unrighteousness. Believer, unbeliever. Light, darkness. Christ, Belial. Temple of God, idols. And then he said, come out from among them and be ye what? Separate. Not they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Not mingled. Separate. And touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you and you shall be my sons and daughters. Not son, daughters, what are we dealing? What is the biggest, most critical moral issue that we're dealing with in the United States of America right now? The issue of those who are being transgendered. We can't even keep up with the language and the verbiage used to describe these people, because there for a while it was just gay and lesbian. Then it was gay, lesbian, they used to call them transvestites. That was before surgery techniques. So now they're not just changing the clothes. They're changing the plumbing, the junk, along with it. So they are lesbian, gay, transgendered, or pangendered, or omnigendered, or non-gendered, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. And in God's world, He says, you can be my son or my daughter, but not my son-daughter, not my daughter-son. We don't mix those things together. God even said, it's an abomination for a man to wear that which pertaineth to a woman, and for a woman to wear that which pertaineth to a man. God even separated the clothing out. You think God is serious about a light switch being on and off at the same time? You better believe it. Elemental witchcraft. All the things I've studied, this one fascinates me probably more than anything, is the idea of the four elements. Four elements. Think of a false gospel. Four times, the Bible, and it's all the Apostle Paul, he said, another gospel. Four times. Okay? Three times in Galatians, one time in 2 Corinthians. Okay? Chapter 11. Any other gospel, another gospel, another four times. The fourth kingdom. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And you see a pattern of four all throughout the scriptures. And you'll either see it as good or you see it as bad. A while ago, we had God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. They shall be my people and I will be their God. Okay? Well, that he's telling you here by the order of it, what it's linked to. It's linked to the gospel. The way that we become the sons or daughters of God is by the finished work of Jesus Christ given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But then there is another gospel. And I totally believe that this other gospel is linked to the fourth kingdom in Daniel chapter 2, where they mingle themselves with the seed of men. Man's attempt to become immortal by grabbing immortal beings, although they're devils, and somehow allowing them to be mingled right down into our adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine, our four base pairs. Look at these symbols of the four elements, would you? Elemental witchcraft. You have air, earth, water, and fire. And I want you to notice that the air and the earth symbol have a line through them. You know what that means? Divided. The water and the fire triangles don't have any line through them. That means they're whole. So, look at it. It's partly broken and partly strong. Air is the opposite of earth. Water is the opposite. Can water and fire live in the same place at the same time? No. What about air and earth? Can you be breathing earth and air at the same time? No. You'll choke and die from the earth being in your lungs. Can you drink water and fire? No. You'll die from the fire. See, even in these, God has them separated out. But the idea of elemental witchcraft is that you get four witches together and they're all facing the cardinal directions, north, south, east, and west. So what they're going to do is they're going to try to bring north and south together and then east and west together. Opposites. Where did God put your sin? As far as east is from the west. So what would happen then if they figured out a way to bring east and west back together again? Man of sin. Wow. This Bible's... Have you ever heard of I Ching? Okay. I Ching for I cannot be silent. No, it's not that. I Ching is an Eastern Chinese, Japanese kind of thing, divination. I haven't studied the I Ching because it's pretty complicated, and usually that's the way it is with false gospels. I mean, it's like you've got to study these for like 80 years before you can even begin to really comprehend the ideas. But at its simplicity, the I Ching, if you take a look at it, is basically built upon the model of the four elements. You have water and fire, heaven and earth, you know, like air and earth, thunder and wind, lake and mountain, Okay, you have all these opposites here. And notice that the I Ching, and it's a way of divination, that the person who reads these lines that in some cases are all the way through, or in some cases they're partly broken. Just like the elements, right? Symbols of the elements, just like the fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom, same thing. Partly strong, partly broken. Let's just cut to the chase. The I Ching, it tells the future. What future does it tell? The coming of the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. The product of light and darkness. The man who is both light and darkness at the same time. So take a look at it. The quantum computer qubit and the I Ching divination, same principle. It's the idea that heaven and earth are going to be brought together, and that water and fire are going to be brought together. It's going to, just like the quantum superposition, zero and one, delving into our world and their world. I just thought of this. What do you get when you add the third dimension to the fourth dimension? Beast has seven heads, okay? I don't know. I just thought of it. Anyway, okay? Thinking out loud. So now, think of the quantum superposition. Take a look at the screen. Light and darkness, male and female. There's our nemesis Baphomet again. Baphomet is totally revealed by the King James Bible. One of our watchers sent me this, okay? You guys that are watching what's going on in this world, you're seeing things, okay? You're seeing things that I'm not able to see. God's showing them to you. You give them to me. I'm going to tell everybody, okay? A guy wrote me, he said, Pastor Mike, he said, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think Baphomet is right here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Take a look at it. Verse 16, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of any male or female, Baphomet, the likeness of any beast, there's a beast, that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl, there's, he's got wings, that flies in the air, the likeness of any thing that creepeth on the ground, notice his junk there, the likeness of any fish, his belly, he's got scales on his belly like a fish, that is in the waters beneath the earth. And then he mentions in verse 19, the sun, moon, the stars, there they are together, right there. God warned Israel about worshiping Baphomet. And Baphomet, take a look at it, is light and darkness together. He's male and female. He is human and spirit together. He is the greater light and the lesser light joined together. He is heaven and earth. He is salve. Salve means dissolved. Coagula means brought back together again. He's weak and strong. He bears the torch of illumination. And he is the God of divination, or the God of prophecy, like Apollo was. He has the answers to all of mankind's problems, just like they're saying the quantum computer has. The whole reason for building this is that with its amazing, blazing speed, the quantum computers can do calculations faster than if you took all of the 0 and 1 bit computers. If you took, how did they put it? If you took every electron in the universe and made a computer out of it, the quantum computer would still beat the combined effort of every electron in the universe doing calculations at the same time. That is just beyond. It is our world digging into the realm of devils, little g gods. Mankind has been reaching into that fourth kingdom for thousands of years, wanting answers to questions. Divination, palm reading, reading tea leaves, doing astrology. It's all about wanting to know what's going to happen in the future. And that's what the quantum computer is basically. Just another form of really amazing divination. Notice this. You remember they put Shiva at CERN? CERN is the Large Hadron Collider. It's where they're looking for God in a particle. Okay? And they sent, the Indian government sent the statue of Shiva, which is one of their main gods. And, you know, they've only got like 250 million gods. And, but Shiva's the main one. And Shiva is like surrounded by a ring of fire, went down, down, down. Okay, that's what Shiva is. Shiva's the destroyer. That's Apollyon and Abaddon in Revelation chapter 9. Guess what I found? I had a hunch. Maybe it's more like the Holy Spirit going, Mike, take a look at it. I had a hunch that Shiva, in one of his manifestations, is an androgynous god, male and female, and looky here, I was right. There's the statue of Shiva at CERN, the Large Hadron Collider. And here are two images of Shiva, and one of the characteristics of Shiva is that he is seen as both half male and half female. Notice his hands here. One hand up, one hand down, just like if we were to go back here to Baphomet, Salve, and Coagula. You see Shiva? Where did they get the idea from? Shiva. And he's basically telling you, light and darkness, yin and yang, on and off, zero and one to a cubit. Okay? So, what does that mean? There are a list of gods that man has concocted, or maybe he's been inspired to believe in these gods that are androgynous gods. Now, I started studying this years ago. Now it's starting to make more sense than it ever has. You have Bacchus, the god of wine, the god of party! That's Bacchus, right? He is an androgynous god. He is both male and female. Ori, the African god of spiritual intuition. You know what intuition is, don't you? Intuition is feeling whether something is right or wrong, good or bad, rather than knowing something that is right or wrong or good or bad. See, God didn't send down from heaven the 10 feelings, the 10 intuitions. He sent down from heaven His 10 commandments, and they are absolute. God didn't say, thou shall not commit adultery. Thou shall not steal. It's one or the other. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Remember the Sabbath day. Two, keep it holy. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God's commandments are absolutes. And they are not subject to our feelings or how we think of a certain thing. Or, well, I know it seemed like adultery, but we really love each other. And so we just felt that it was right. I had a guy claiming and I believed him, he was a church member, him and his wife serving in this pretty good sized church, and him having an affair with the piano player. And we were working together one time. You know what he told me? He was trying to get my reaction. He was looking for someone to say, wow, I think you did the right thing. I mean, this guy's been married to his wife. He's got kids. And he's messing around with the church pianist. You know what he told me? I just feel like me and this pianist gal, we were the ones really meant to be together. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to make, in his mind, make his adultery right by his intuition. Intuition is the opposite of absolutes. And Ori, the African god of intuition, is both masculine and feminine. Can you imagine that? Okay? We have the alchemical god, Rebus Hermaphroditus, both king and queen together. Now, these androgynous gods, I have no doubt in my mind that they're based on something that we find right in Scripture. Revelation chapter 9. Remember Apollo, Abaddon, Apollyon, the destroyer, Shiva? Apollo, god of prophecy, Shiva, the god of destruction, all of them seen in Revelation chapter 9. Notice this. The fifth angel sounded. Stop right here. How many wise virgins? The numbers mean this. The numbers are important. How many wise virgins? Five. How many foolish ones? And right here, the fifth trumpet sounds. What are we waiting to hear as far as the rapture is concerned? The trumpet. For the trump shall sound. The Bible says, for the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there's a list of, I've missed it, but there's a list of five things that happen when we're translated into the clouds in our new body, getting rid of the old one, to be with Jesus forever. So the numbers, they mean something here. There's a connection between all of these. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. Notice we're having heaven and earth coming together. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now notice their description in Revelation chapter 9, verse 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women. The quantum gods, the androgynous gods, the gods who are light and darkness, male and female, simultaneously in the same place. They are the nexus deities. They exist in a quantum state, a superposition state of light and darkness, male and female, at the same time. Do you remember the first time we ever was introduced to a D-Wave quantum computer? And Jordy Rose was explaining how this quantum computer worked, and he was also telling you about the feeling that he got when he was standing next to this thing that his company had built, basically a huge box like a big refrigerator, because that's what it is, because they're bringing the temperature down to almost dead 0 degrees. So it's a big refrigerator. He said, he described the sound coming from the D-Wave computer as, quote, like standing next to an altar of an alien god. Dun, dun, dun. He nailed it. Now, whether Jordy actually thought about what he was going to say and did this for like a theatric response, or the spirit, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, like Jordy Rose, inspired him to nail it on the head what he had created. He literally created an altar to an alien god. And remember, what is this thing for? What is this thing for? It's to inquire of. We're going to ask this god, this alien god that he created, we're going to ask this god questions. And this god is going to give us answers that are so far amazing and so far astounding. Literally, we will feel like we got this from God himself. See, God foresaw all this coming. The sure word of prophecy, God knows it. God knew Jordy Rose would be standing here saying, got an altar to an alien god here. I wonder what we can ask it. God gave it, issued a commandment based on that. Deuteronomy 12:30, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Now, you know what's so amazing about this verse, this passage? Thou inquire not after their gods, saying, let's do something. Let's count. How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. 13 words. Revelation 13. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. You remember King Ahaziah? He took a tumble. He had a fall. And he was going to die. And he was scared. And so rather than asking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of his fathers, he asked a different God. He asked an androgynous God named Baal-zebub. 2 Kings chapter 1. Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? I want you to notice this connection I made in my mind here. Ahaziah is sick. He has some sort of life-threatening condition. Maybe he's hemorrhaging. Okay, maybe it's like blood spilling out inside of his body. Okay, any kind of human malady is possible here. But he has a health problem, and he's asking the quantum god, Baal-zebub, to find out whether or not he can live or not. So IBM develops Watson, their AI supercomputer that beat everybody at Jeopardy. And now Watson is employed working for doctors and physicians and surgeons all around the world who have, all they have to do is send Watson a list of the conditions and the symptoms that the patient has. Watson will read the MRI, look at the x-ray, look at the lab results, look at all the things, and determine within a pretty good certainty that this person has this and this, and this is what needs to be done. And we're just at the very beginning of asking these quantum gods to heal our diseases. Ugh. Oh, by the way, that phrase, Baal-zebub, you recognize it, right? In the New Testament, it's Beelzebub. Do you know where it shows up? Get ready. In Luke chapter 11, and I've been saying this whole time. I'm done here. This is it for this part. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Beelzebub is the God who represents that divided kingdom. Partly strong, partly broken. A quantum kingdom that can't make up its mind whether it's divided or not divided, whether it's strong or broken or weak, whether it's iron or clay. So it decides to be both at the same time. It's like not knowing if you want a salami sandwich or coconut cream pie. So you decide to just mash them together and have them all the same. It doesn't work, does it? Let me read this passage, and I'm going to let you go. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb when you couldn't talk. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub. There he is, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Wow. So Beelzebub, the very God that we can go to ask because we're sick and we want help. We want to know if we're going to live or die. And we want a remedy. We want a medicine. We want you to figure out what's wrong in our DNA and fix us. So Watson equals Beelzebub. IBM's building a quantum computer, and I'm going to show you that next week. What they say about it, give you chills. And it's right, literally, right out of the pages of your Bible. Let me finish with this. Daniel 42:41, whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Man joining with devils, gods. East and west coming together, north and south joining together. Fire and water existing in the same state at the same time. Light and darkness, male and female. Doesn't matter how you put them, they're opposites, and God divided them, and man is going to join them together and let that be his new God. Where do you find out what IBM's doing? You probably look ahead and find out on your own. Okay, but I'll show you that next time we get together. This Bible, hey, see, why do I do things like this? Why am I talking about this? Because, number one, it's going on in the world. People have answers. They have questions they want answers to. But for me, the joy I get, and the reason why I'm doing this, is I want you to really believe in your heart what God says about this Bible. His ways are truly higher than our ways, and His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His thoughts are recorded right here in this book. And I'm telling you, there is nothing, not one thing in this Bible that's wrong. It's the Word of God. It is incorruptible. It is light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John says. So what do you believe? Do you believe the Bible has mistakes in it? Maybe your Bible does. But not this one. Because this Bible is God. And God is never wrong. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.